Merry Christmas. And happy first day of Advent. Do you guys know Advent? I didn't know about it until we started doing a family devotion on it a few years ago. It's the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas. And in the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, traditionally the church spends those 4 weeks to think about four different aspects about Jesus, prepare their hearts for the coming of Jesus. Appropriately, the first week of Advent is about thinking of the prophecies that led to the coming of Jesus, and that just happens to be what we're doing today, so thank God. The title of today's message is, A Light Has Dawned, A Child Is Born. And the key verse is verses 2 and 6a, chapter 9, verses 2 and 6a. Can we read these together? Let's go. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. So Isaiah was a prophet in the times of King Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. With the exception of Ahaz, the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah says that these kings were good. The country worshiped God in the temple, offered sacrifices, and held all the festivals according to the law. So why does the book of Isaiah have such harsh rebukes for the people of Judah? When Israel took over Canaan, everywhere were these local altars or shrines called high places. And they were commanded to destroy all of these so that they would not be a snare for the people. Yet, the constant theme of the book of 1 and 2 Kings is that the kings failed to destroy all of these local shrines. And so the local people, the common people, lived compromised lives, worshiping God and at the same time worshiping many other gods. The Lord said, "These people come near me with their mouth, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules that they have been taught. As a result, justice was perverted, and the weak were marginalized and oppressed. People were full of superstition and pagan practices, and what was good was called evil, and what was evil was called good." I only mention it because it sounds an awful lot like our time, where compromise and double lives mark a lot of Christians and people in our country. And so we may expect that God may only have a message of judgment and impending doom, as is often the message we hear. However, Isaiah 7:14 says, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. God does not want to reject the adulterous world, which runs after away from him to chase many other lovers. He wants to be with us, and he pursues us. This is the message of Christmas. As we begin today, the first day of the season of Advent, let us consider how the long-foretold Jesus is the one whom God zealously wants to dawn in the hearts of all people who are in darkness. First, the world is in deep darkness without God. Look at verse 19. "In those days, the people of Judah were trembling because of an alliance between northern Israel and Syria and an impending war. In such times, the people were desperate for comfort, for answers and direction, and yet they refused to come to God." You know, it's obvious, really, since the Bible says that you must not give your love and your devotion, your time or money to anything more than God. If you are doing these things, you have two choices. Either you must rend your heart and cry out to God and cut off all compromise, or you will harden your heart to that word. Israel chose to harden their hearts. But the problems didn't go away, and their anxieties didn't diminish. So they turned to charlatans who chirp and whisper and mutter to trick people into thinking that spirits are talking to them. Rather than listening to the living God, they wanted to listen to the dead. The old English for spiritist is necromancer. Yeah, I need comfort and answers in this hard time. Let's go visit the necromancer. That's just bad news. What are you thinking? It's shocking that in our modern enlightened times, business for mediums, palm readers, astrologists, psychics, and self-help gurus and the like is booming. People are desperate for answers. People are desperate for answers. Do you know that people ask Google, what is the meaning of life, at least 1.3 million times a year on average? Should not a people inquire of their God? When you're in distress, when you have a problem, where do you turn? Immediately, you fall on your knees in humble submission and cry out to God, right? Okay, Missionary David 1 is very holy. But you know, when the kids are sick, when I can't fix something around the church, or even when I'm wondering what is the meaning of this passage, Google, why don't people come to God? Right? Google knows everything, right? No. No is correct. You know, in the Bible, there's a beautiful example of Rebecca, the wife of Isaac. When she experienced great pains in childbirth, she didn't turn to WebMD. She got on her KNEEs. And God gave her, you just got that, okay. And God gave her a direction for the entire rest of the lives of her children. And this direction shaped the lives and the upbringing of these kids so that she could correctly navigate through very difficult life decisions at the critical moment. All of this from one prayer. Can God give you that? Oh, no, can Google give you that? No, God can give you that, not Google. Not only prayer, but Isaiah exhorted them, consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. You know, the literal translation is, to the law and to the testimony. Here, law is the Hebrew word Torah. This refers to the whole Bible as it existed in that time. And the testimony of warning refers to the contents of chapter 8, which were God's specific command and warning. So I like the literal translation better. When you're in a time of distress, to the Bible, to God's command. You like that, right? Can we say that together? To the Bible and to God's command. Amen. In the time of distress, King Ahaz decided that he was going to trust in Assyria. But Isaiah held on to God's word, saying, I will wait for the Lord. I will put my trust in him. So verse 20b says, if anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. People need the word of God. They can try to find light from many different sources, but nothing enlightens them. You know, God's word is a lamp for our feet and a light unto our path. Without the word of God, the light can never dawn in our hearts. People who reject God's word are left in utter darkness. They wander through life distressed and hungry for meaning of life. And then they become enraged and they turn their face toward heaven and blame God and blame the government. What's worse, for all their talk of being enlightened and free, when they look at the world through their dark lenses, all they see is distress and darkness and beyond that fearful gloom of death. Because though they don't want to admit it, they know that after death is judgment and hell. What a terribly tragic life in the darkness. Chapter 9, verse 2 says, they are the people walking in darkness and those living in the land of deep darkness or in the land of the shadow of death. You know, in the city, we don't have a proper appreciation for the terror of darkness. One time, while I was in college, I tried to bike to the local state park to go camping. But on the way, I didn't quite make it on time, and I literally was trapped in utter darkness, unable to see literally my hand in front of my face in the middle of nowhere. It was quite terrifying. You know, it says people are walking in darkness. People can't walk in that kind of darkness because you can't see where you're going. But people are walking in darkness. They have no idea where they're going. They don't know if they're going the right direction. They don't know if their next step will be off of a cliff or what dangers are lurking on either side of them. They're full of fear, full of insecurity, and they feel isolated. While things may look very bright on the outside, the people of our country are living in the land of deep darkness. You know, according to the U.S. State Department, 244,000 American children and youth are at risk for sex trafficking each year. According to UNICEF, 2 million children are subjected to the global sex trade. The average victim age is between 11 and 14, and the average lifespan is 7 years. You know, we talk about slavery as if it's an ancient thing that we've completely eradicated in America, but there are more slaves today than in the history of the world. Let that terrifying fact sink in for a second. Victims are being targeted on major campuses. Foreign students are being lured to the U.S. with the promise of education or through student exchanges. You know, this week we heard about one Northwestern student, Daniel Jessel, who was found dead in his dorm room having hung himself. And he was found at the very moment that we were having our prayer meeting, praying for students who are in deep darkness and depression in this Christmas season, that they may find hope and life through Jesus through our Christmas service. Suicide is the second most common cause of death among college students, and it has tripled since 1950. This year, roughly 24,000 orphans, you know, those people whom God told Christians to take care of, these orphans will age out of foster care, and 40% will become homeless. Over half will never get a proper job, and only 3% will ever hold a college degree in their life. And it's not because they're lazy, but because they're missing the basic love that should be intrinsic to every human being made in the image of God. Christians have become increasingly concerned about the issues of gay marriage and public acceptance of transgender people. But did you know that LGBTQ youth are more than twice as likely to experience homelessness? They are 4 times more likely to commit suicide than straight youth. In fact, suicide is the leading cause of death among LGBTQ youth between 10 and 24 years old. If you hear a gay student is dead, statistically, it's most likely that they killed themselves. Our staff is currently studying Christian ethics, and sexual ethics and gender identity was the topic several weeks ago. While I wanted to go on and on about what the Bible says is correct, one of our pastors, whose ministry is near Boys Town, said when he looked at the alarming number of assaults and murders, of suicide and depression in this community, his heart was broken. And he realized that they need Jesus. Not that they need to repent, but they need Jesus. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Can the same be said of us? Do we want to condemn the world or to save the world through Jesus? Is your heart broken yet? Or should I go on? We could talk about a lot more things. Because I cried reading all these many stories of the darkness of our country that's just right beneath the surface. You know, it's so easy to look around at our nice country and think, everyone is happy. Everyone will be fine. Look, they're going to work. They're going to school. Our world is progressing towards a beautiful utopian future. But they are not fine, and they will not be okay. They are in darkness. So what shall we do? Acts 26:18 says, "I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Struggling with human beings cannot solve the problems of the darkness of our world, because our real enemy is Satan. The real enemy is sin that is within us and will always lead to more and more atrocities like these, no matter how sophisticated and prosperous our world becomes. The only solution is Jesus Christ. People need Jesus. We may ask, why are we having a Christmas worship service? Why am I dragging myself away from my children 3 nights a week for 3 weeks for one worship service? Are we only going out of tradition or to have a fun time and enjoy ourselves? If so, then having much prayer may seem unnecessary. You know, traditionally we have, as the Bible commands, spurned one another on to have a heart for the lost world around us and invite them. And this practice was heavily criticized. But why did we do it? It is because the world around us is perishing in the darkness. Our hearts should be broken for them. They will not be okay. They will not find their own way. They need Jesus. They need the light of dawn. This Christmas service is the opportunity for us to reach out into that darkness and tell them the good news of great joy. In preparing this message, my heart became so broken that I have been so habitual about preparing Christmas that I just think about chorus and excuse myself from inviting others because I'm a member of CBF. Lord, forgive me for not seeing the pain and the darkness of the world around me. Forgive me that I didn't care for the lost. Help me, Lord, that I may see them and I may invite them to meet the baby Jesus this Christmas. Second, God wants to give the light of his Son to all those who are in darkness. Okay, let's breathe. That's all the darkness of the message. I'm done with all the darkness, okay? I'm sorry, but that's the message that God really put on my heart. But verse 9:1 says, Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. God would soon judge the nation, but what he really wanted to do was to honor them through sending the Messiah. Let's read verse 2 together. Everyone, verse 2, let's go. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You know, we've thought extensively about the darkness, but what is darkness? You know, darkness has no substance. It's not matter or energy. Darkness is only the absence of light. Therefore, once the light shines, darkness is immediately forced to flee. It has no power, because the light is what is true, and therefore it is infinitely more powerful. In the same way, we must have faith that darkness is only what happens in a person's heart in the absence of light. But when the light of Jesus dawns, Satan must flee, and the darkness of sin and death must be driven out by the power of Jesus' light. The light of Jesus also overcomes the shadow of death. Luke 1:77 to 79 says, "You will give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God. by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. John 8:12 says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will have the light of life. Darkness holds the power of death, and because of the fear of death, people do all sorts of crazy things to survive in this world and to live it up before they die. People suffer from fatalism and meaninglessness and hopelessness. Yet death holds no power and no fear for those who are in Christ Jesus, because he gives us the light of eternal life. This is not just extending our life beyond death, but while we live in this world, we cross over from death to what is truly life. We experience the never-ending supply of life from God that wells up to everlasting life. The light Jesus gives us also gives us purpose and direction. John 1:4 says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. You know, this is probably my favorite verse in the whole Bible. I even named my daughter after it, Zoe, life. Because you see, when Jesus showed us the way to eternal life through faith in him, it was like as if for millennia people had been wandering around lost and fearful, groping and reaching in darkness. And suddenly a beacon was lit, a lighthouse on the dark sea, and everyone knew exactly where they should go. Suddenly everyone knew the way, the path was clear. They had hope. They no longer needed to live in fear. In Jesus, we don't need to seek the darkness of this world to satisfy our hunger, but we have a clear life direction and purpose in him. Jesus said that he came to give us life and give it to the full. When the light of Jesus dawns in a person's life, what was once despair becomes hope. What was lost becomes found. What was sorrow becomes joy. Verse 3 says, you have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. You know, the joy of harvest after many months of intense labor is so much fun, isn't it? For warriors, after an intense battle with death on every side, to suddenly look up and realize that they've won the victory is an intense flood of joy. In the same way, when Jesus comes into a person's life, he shatters the oppressive yoke of sin. He breaks their slavery to destructive habits and desires. When we are truly freed from Satan, it never feels like painfully cutting off something that we love, but a huge relief. Like a huge burden being lifted, like a captive being set free. How does God accomplish all these wonderful things? Let's read verse 6a together. Let's go. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Notice that it says to us, not to Mary and Joseph. To us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. God gave his one and only son to us. Jesus, who is Almighty God, exalted in the highest heaven, surrounded by millions upon millions of angels, incarnated into this world so quietly, as a baby. As an infant, even as a single cell, he became nothing. You know, there's nothing, those of us who are parents know that there's nothing like that feeling when you first are given your baby, when you receive that child that has been given to us. The flood of love, the immediate bond that immediately you feel you would lay your life down for this little life. The overwhelming sense of responsibility and the overwhelming feeling that you are completely unworthy. Who am I that God should send his one and only son for me. Jesus came in the most humble way as a vulnerable and fragile infant so that everyone from the lowest blue-collar worker keeping watch over their flocks at night to the highest kings traveling from afar could receive him as their own. Yet this tiny baby was God's king, and the government will be on his shoulders. This is not a worldly government, not a theocracy as Israel was, or a church state. Jesus is the king of God's kingdom, which is not of this world. When Jesus put on flesh, he brought God's kingdom down to earth. Mark 1:15 says, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Where God's kingdom comes, there is no more sadness leading to death. There is no inequality or hunger, for he is the wonderful counselor with all wisdom. Where God's kingdom comes, there is no more slavery or trafficking. There is justice and freedom for the oppressed, for he is mighty God. In God's kingdom, there are no more orphans, for all have an everlasting Father. In God's kingdom, there is no more strife over sin and identity because he is Prince of Peace. He is the perfect king that we all long for, who has absolute power, authority, and dominion. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it in justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. We are in the time of that kingdom. Sinful mankind lost God's kingdom because of our sinful rebellion. Yet God does not grudgingly invite us back in. He doesn't want to keep his precious kingdom from us or give it to an elite 1%. He does not give us his son and his kingdom as a concession. But rather, verse 7b says, "The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. With great zeal, God brought salvation to the whole world." The entire point of the history of God, from the moment of our sin to the moment of the death of Jesus, has been to rescue us from the dominion of darkness and bring us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Let us be reminded today that when we look at this dark world, God's desire is not to condemn the world, but to save the world through Jesus. Do you have God's heart this season? His heart is not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Do you have God's heart this season? May Jesus dawn in our hearts, so that we may take this good news of great joy for all people to the dark world. Let me close with the lyrics of this song. "Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see." Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for giving us this time. Lord, we live in such a land of prosperity and such a land of wealth. And Lord, it's easy for us to forget that there is so much darkness around us. Lord, just beneath the surface, the people of our country are languishing. They're crying out for a rescuer. They're crying out for peace, for freedom from their oppression, to be able to overcome their sorrow. And we have this light that has dawned in all of our hearts. We have so much joy and peace and freedom that you've given us, but the world around us does not. They are in darkness, Lord. May you help us to see them, Lord. May you help us to take this light into the dark world. I pray that our hearts may be broken in this Christmas season, Lord, and that you would help us to go out to this dark world and help them to know that a Savior has been born for them, that a child is given to them, Lord. Lord, I really pray that you may help us, and may prepare our hearts for this Christmas, and help many to join with us and meet you, meet the baby Jesus, Lord, for the first time this Christmas. I thank you, and I pray in Jesus' name, amen.